Thank you, Roger. So good to see Roger among the living, literally, with the troubles that he has had over the past couple of years. But we're so grateful that God has been with him and been with so many here throughout your life, of course. But in the last couple of years, just the things I have seen that many of you have gone through, I appreciate that God has done so much for you and said yes in so many ways. Just a reminder, how many are going to be at the class tonight, at our leadership class? Okay, good. We'll continue with that then. We'll plan on that at 5 o'clock. And also we'd like to, our family, Don and I would like to invite whoever would like to next Sunday at 4 o'clock. And we'll do this on the first Sunday for a few months, but we'd like to invite you to come and we'll just have some simple Bible studies and be together and think about some things. It'll be fairly foundational to our spirituality. So I'd like to invite you again the first week for a while at our house at 4 o'clock. Everybody's invited. If you all show up, that would be wonderful. And my kids will sit on the floor for you. And we'd just be glad to have you. I think that's all I had in my mind. We do want to remember some very important things around us. I've done this to past various churches. I'm going to come back to it with this church, but just an awareness of things that we need to be praying about. We know the hurricane victims. There's always something from a natural disaster standpoint for us to be thinking about regarding the needs of the world and for God to be in that and to help those that are victims, survivors, and to open their minds to see who He is. And we're, of course, always seemingly also aware of shootings that take place, and in Pittsburgh, more shootings here a couple of days ago, and more deaths in a synagogue. And I just want to invite you to be praying about these things, because God, of course, can be in these things in a big way. And we realize that whenever there's a catastrophe or a hard thing happen, you should read the news. You should look at, even if it's the headlines, these are topics for prayer. There's always something to think about when you look at headlines. And, you know, here's a need. Here's somebody, some woman that suffered something. Pray for her. Pray for God to open her heart. Pray for God to bring His presence into the situation that people will recognize who He is. That's what every catastrophe can do. Every earthquake, every tornado, every hurricane, all shootings can help to bring God into the mind of peoples and of the mind of people. Let's be praying about these things in all of the various situations and news items that we hear about. Also, the upcoming elections we realize are coming up next week, and let's be thinking about these things as well, and for God's will to be accomplished. And again, let's not use traditional past what we might be as a foundation for who we vote for, but let's use our spirituality and what God might want to be accomplishing through individuals. So let's talk about John the 11th chapter. This is really a very special passage. It has to do with God's usage of an unexpected tool in prophecy that shows us of His great power. And these things are exciting to me when I think about what God has done, even among the unwilling, and how He used them. But we also learn something about our minds. And I said in our class this morning, our class, the bulletin, and the sermon today all have to do with an open mind. And do I have the kind of open mind that I need to have before my God? Then we have all kinds of examples of those who close their minds. Today in John, the first chapter, we read about those who had an open mind to know God. But today we learn about those who did not have an open mind. And we need to think about even where our own mind is towards our God and towards every issue of life, really. In John, the 11th chapter, we have a very, very exciting first part of the text there, where we see that God has raised Lazarus from the dead. He took an unorthodox approach, if there's an orthodox approach to raising the dead. But Jesus took a very interesting direction here in what He would do in raising Lazarus. But He raises Lazarus from the dead. He's alive again. What a joyous day that was. What an amazing day that was. But we come into the text of verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what He did, believed in Him. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. He raised Lazarus from the dead. I believe. How can you not believe? Some did not believe. Some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Contrast coming out of verse 45 that there were those who believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees. We see that some were not so quick to believe in Jesus, even though he would raise someone from the dead. But what an exciting day that truly was. What an amazing day that was. But really what we want to talk about is what comes up next. And that is the council and Caiaphas and their decision about what they're going to do about Jesus. We have a Jesus problem. We have a Jesus problem. That's the way the world has thought about Jesus, even in his own time, and it's how the world thinks about Jesus today. We still have a Jesus problem. I don't really want to follow this Jesus, and this Jesus is in my way. And I really like to dispense this Jesus to somewhere out of my mind and out of the minds of people. That's today's problem. It was the problem back then as well. It says in verse 47 that the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council. Well, they gathered their Sanhedrin. And this was about 70 men who came together. They were the ruling body of people. This was the Judean Senate. It had great political power. And now this Sanhedrin, the council, they're going to deal with this Jesus problem. Now, this Jesus has raised somebody from the dead. He's become high profile now. He's raised somebody from the dead. What are we going to do about this? Can you imagine taking that kind of approach? What a great reality Jesus has just accomplished. But we have those who don't want to believe. And the question is offered by these people, what shall we do? What are we going to do? What kind of action should we take? You know, that's a great question to ask. It's one that we ask many times. You get a flat tire, what shall we do? You know, your car's wearing out, what shall we do? Your door lock is broken, what shall we do? We're hungry, what shall we do? We ask this question all of the time. Sometimes, of course, it has tremendous import. Sometimes it's just greatly paramount. Here, what shall we do? And their mind is not about searching for truth, wanting to know what is right and doing the right thing. Theirs is how they're going to squelch this problem. How are we going to take care of this thing? You think of all the questions to ask. What shall we do? You know, out of that could have come investigation. That could have come, you know, following Jesus, collecting more data, thinking about the situation, weighing all things. But that's not where they were going. We've got to stop this Jesus problem. For, they said, this man works many signs. For this man works many signs. Now let's think about what they're doing here. We've got to stop this Jesus problem. Man, he does all these signs. And of course, people are believing in him. I think it's interesting in this text that, and the whole Bible text, that never was there some plan for these people to expose Jesus' miracles as fake. You know, they didn't come and then go out to the people and say, now, he's not really working miracles. What he's doing is not real. Like, we can't go to about miracles today and say, well, you know, that man can't even heal a mosquito bite. And that's the truth today. But back then, the enemies of Jesus, the very enemies of Jesus, never went out to the people and said, he's not really doing miracles. The worst they could do was to attribute his power to somebody else, like Beelzebub, which was a great insult, you know. Some Gentile god, demons connected to the demon world. And the enemy's inability to deal with the works of Jesus says a lot about the works of Jesus. They never did deny the works. The works were real. The miracles were real. They knew the power of Jesus. And there was nothing they could do about that. They had to live with the reality that Jesus had done these miracles. And of course, that's evidence for you and me. This is the Jesus we follow. It is the Jesus whose enemies could not discredit his works. It was obvious. All they could do was try to make him out to be some sort of satanic being. We continue. And verse 48 says, if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And we see, you know, where the thoughts are going. And again, there's not a dedication to wanting to know what is real and what is good. But you know, if we don't do anything about this, everyone will believe. By the way, what does that tell us about the popularity of Jesus right now? Did Jesus have like, you know, you turn on the TV and watch something about the story of Jesus, and there's 10 or 12 followers, you know, maybe 28 followers of Jesus, you know. These people have a concern that everybody is going to become a believer. Jesus is having tremendous impact upon people. He's having tremendous influence, and they know what this means. Many people will turn to Jesus, and of course they are going to lose many of their fellow brethren as Jews. The leaders are going to lose those that follow him. But they continue on, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. So here's a great concern. The Romans are going to come, and they're going to take notice of this. Maybe one of two ways here. I'm not sure which they meant, but either there's so much tumult arising from this Jesus being on the scene and what's going on among the population that the Romans are going to not like this. The Romans are going to come and they're going to stamp all this out. We're going to be in trouble. We better do something about this before Rome sees that Jewish territory is raising its ugly head again. Or they meant it's going to get back to Rome that there's a king that is arising. And the last thing Rome wants to hear about is some non-appointed Roman king who is going to then make trouble for the Romans. And what are they going to do then? Then they're going to send their forces again. I mean, the forces are already there. Rome occupied Jerusalem. And we're going to be under more of their terrible restraint, and they're going to remove more of our freedoms. But we can see where they're going, right? We can see what they're thinking about. They're thinking not about what is true. They're not thinking about, you know, the things of God. What are they thinking about? Their losses. This is where we so often go in our mind. We're faced with the truths of God, what I should be, where I should go. And instead of thinking about, you know, what is the great reality, what would God want me to do, instead we start thinking about our losses or our gains in a physical way or personal way, subjective way. If I follow this action, here's what I'm going to lose. I don't want to go that direction. That's what they were doing. They didn't care about God's truth. They wanted to protect their lifestyle as they had it. Do we see that? And so they said, if we let him alone, we just can't leave him alone. We have to do something about this situation. Unlike Gamaliel, remember in Acts the 5th chapter when Gamaliel very wisely said, you know, we better be careful because this might be of God. But these guys were not thinking that way right now. You know, we have to be really, really careful. Satan desires the destruction of God's ways. And he will enlist people to help him because they're in fellowship with him. He will try to enlist us to destroy the ways of God. He will try to enlist us to be his willing partners, to discourage others, to tear down faith. We have to beware of not being, making sure we're not going to be a part of Satan's destructive plans. Because one thing is for sure about Satan's ways when it comes to the way of Jesus. He's going to do something about it. Satan will always do something about it. Even passivity is doing something about it in the right place as far as destroying the works of God. But Satan is always going to do something about it. If we leave him alone, the Romans are going to come. If we leave him alone, everybody's going to become a believer. Brethren, we've got big problems here. And they did have big problems. But the biggest problem that they had was a closed mind. So they closed their minds. They did not want to know God. They weren't looking for truth. They might have been the beautiful Jews of the time. We are God's chosen people. And the Gentiles of the world, you know, just way down the mountain. We're on the top of the mountain. We are God's people. They were pleased with that. Many of them were. They were pleased with where they were, just like we are today, so often pleased with where we are. We have to remember something very important. Our minds are very, very important. It's very important that we open our minds to see what is real and to follow what is real and full of truth. We are, after all, eternal beings. We are eternal beings. I'm an eternal being. Let that sink in. I am going to be somewhere in eternity. Eons and eons and eons and ages and ages and ages. And that's a great reality. And you know what? I've got 20 or 40 or 60 or 80 or 90 years to decide what I'm going to believe in this life and to get myself ready to be with my God in eternity. This is my opportunity. We're eternal beings. And what we believe right now is critically important because we don't get a second chance. This is it, brethren. We make up our minds in this life. We choose who we're going to serve in this life. And we will reap the consequences of that. And we know that there's always good reasons why we should reject God. There's always a good reason not to obey God right now. You know, well, I've got things I need to accomplish. It's just not, you know, I'm not the right time in my life yet for me to have a full commitment. Maybe when I'm older, things settle down for me, I'll be more interested in the things of God. There's always some kind of a reason why we don't need to listen to God. But listen, we better open our minds to God. Anytime we have a moral conflict or we have a principle conflict, we better stop and realize what Satan is doing in our minds. He wants to close us to the truth. When you have a moral conflict, you've got something going on at work and there's a moral conflict, are you going to lie or not? Satan wants you to be a liar. He wants to destroy you with that. Whenever you have a principle conflict, you know, should you take this job? You know it's going to have all kinds of evil pressures. Satan wants you to take that job. He wants you to have evil pressure. He wants to try to destroy you. Anytime we have moral and principle conflict, we better be careful. And we better stop and listen to the self-talk. We all know what self-talk is. You're driving down the road and you're thirsty. We all know there's stuff that bounces inside. Maybe I'll stop that store, and I'm going to stop there. I'm not going to stop there. It's kind of a hard entrance. I'll go down the next store, you know, and I'll go in there. And no, that was too expensive. I already know that store. I'm going to go to the market over here. We've got this self-talk going on. Sometimes we listen to our self-talk, and sometimes we don't. If only these individuals had listened to their self-talk. We're concerned everybody is going to follow him. He's just raised someone from the dead. What are we going to do about this? We're afraid this is going to be a problem to the Romans. Can you imagine if only they had stopped and listened to the talk, to listen to what's coming out of their minds, listen to what is bouncing around in their minds, and be honest with it. Satan wants to deceive us. He doesn't want us to think from an objective standpoint about what's bouncing in there. He just wants stuff to bounce in. He wants wicked stuff to bounce around our minds. Our lives just kind of go, you know, some wrong direction. He loves that. God's a very clear God. He has great clarity. He defines our purposes. He defines our minds. He focuses on objectives and what we need to be, and he says, you go for it now, and these things are clear within our minds. Satan is fine if you don't think that way. Don't think about anything. Just kind of generally ignore everything and go on with your life. Listen to what you're doing, though. Listen to the point of conflict when God is trying to bring you to something, and you just kind of easily brush that away. Not right now. I really want you to share the gospel with this person. Before the thought is finished, push it out. I don't want to think about that. I really should open my Bible tonight. Push that away because I've really got other things to do. I should pray before I go to bed. Push the thought away because I've got other things I want to think about. See, Satan doesn't want us to really stop and think about what's bouncing on in our minds up there. But God does. He wants us to identify what's going on. He wants us to say, you know, That's a satanic thing. You better recognize that as satanic. You know, there's a godly direction. You better recognize the godly direction and you better do something about it and obey your God. That's what God wants us to do. We have to listen to our self-talk. We have to listen to what bounces around in our mind. And whenever we find ourselves excusing our behavior, when we really know that we should be doing something or believing something, we better take that as a warning. Because that very well may be a sign that I am not a child of God. But maybe I'm a child of the devil pretending to be a child of God. And there's a big difference between those two things. And you know, these things should be true with all issues in every passage of Scripture. Anything that comes to us, we should think objectively. Think clearly. What does God say? What would God want me to do? You know, every Scripture you come across, what if every time you read the Scripture, every phrase you read, you want to know what that phrase is and exactly what God means by that. And you move on to the next phrase and you want to know what that truth is and what God means. And you move on. And you do this day after day after day after day. What happens to you? Pretty soon you're filled with all kinds of stuff God wants you to know. And when you think about what does God want me to do, you know, you're looking at a phrase, what does God want me to do? Well, I want to disconnect what I know from what I do. I'm happy to know it, but I don't really want to do it. We know that feeling, don't we? You know, an open mind says, I want to believe, I want to know, and I want to do what my God wants me to do. I would invite all of us to think about opening our minds right now to what is being said at the moment. Opening our minds to those times when God is convicting you. You know that thought that comes into your mind. You need to be going a certain direction. Listen to that. Open your minds to what you know God wants you to be and do. Make it happen. Because you know what? It's possible to ignore it and die away from God. The train is coming down the track on which you are sitting. Do you want to know its reality? Or pretend that it is not there? Humans are really good about closing their minds and pretending the train of judgment is not coming. But in great reality, it is. Lord, help me to see reality. Help me to deal with reality. Lord, I need to open my mind to see these things. We continue on with Caiaphas. John 11:49. One of the Sanhedrin, Caiaphas, he was a Sadducee, a high priest, head of the Sanhedrin, appointed by the governor. You think, what a spiritual body that must have been. The governor appointed the head of the Sanhedrin. You know, he was a Sadducee. He didn't believe in the resurrection. He didn't believe that men have a soul. You talk about a dried out, sterile individual. This is who Caiaphas was. But he was appointed. He was the high priest. He was a part of the Sanhedrin. And he was Judah's most powerful man. If you said Caiaphas, every person knew who that was. If you're 11 or above, you know who Caiaphas is in that generation. But Caiaphas, of course, had the most to lose, didn't he? He had the most to lose. In view of what the other people just said, Caiaphas, as the great leader of all, he has the most to lose. Now, what he says here seems to show his great rudeness and an autocratic nature, as one man said. He said, you guys know nothing at all. Let me tell you what we need to do. You know, and it shows his very down-to-earth, care-about-nothing attitude of what he's about to say. But this is the Caiaphas presented in Scripture. In verse 50, do you not consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish? What did he just present? In World War II, it was called the Final Solution. Adolf Eichmann, Himmler, and a couple of others, let's exterminate the Jews, and we'll be through with this problem. Let's exterminate Jesus. Thanks, appreciate it. Let's exterminate Jesus. And you can see his great worldly wisdom in our thinking, you know. One man, it's expedient that one man should die for the people. For after all, we're concerned about our whole nation, aren't we? Instead of just saying, hey guys, why don't we just get a club and go kill this guy? You know, he doesn't want to talk like one of those people. Instead, he's using his political savvy. We do have a nation, don't we? We want to preserve our nation. Sometimes it's expedient that one man should die for the nation. But he's not talking about making a hero. He's talking about exterminating Jesus. Okay, big difference. His political ethics, of course, are out of whack here. Ignoring all the justice and all the principle that he should have from God. Ignoring all that simply to acquire what he desires, and that is continuing his power. He says it's expedient. Expedience, of course, is that which serves a purpose well. I will buy this kind of a car because it's expedient to my purposes. I need a van with a big family. That's expedient to my purposes. It's expedient that one man should die. Expedient for whom? For me. For us as a nation to keep the Romans off our back. Of course, there's not any concern about what is right in here whatsoever. Let's note now that what he has said is one man should die. Jesus should die. Now, he did not say this on his own authority. But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. Let's note what happened here. God just used this man as a prophet, and he doesn't even know it. God can do that, by the way. Didn't he make a donkey talk one time? If he can make a donkey talk, he can make some secular, faithless high priest prophesy about Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what he did. And it was the high priest, Exodus 28, verse 30, that you would use the Urim and the Thummim, the stones, to prophesy with. And it's fitting that God uses Caiaphas in the role of high priest right now to prophesy about Jesus. Put this in perspective. God has all his prophecies through the Old Testament, but what he's just now done is take a high priest who has as his intent to kill Jesus Christ to get rid of him. God is using the high priest in his function as high priest to prophesy about the gospel. This is an amazing, amazing passage. Jesus, it would be expedient for one man to die for the nation. That was absolutely true from God's standpoint. And it's why Jesus would come to this earth to die for the nation and for all nations. We know Romans chapter 3 that God sent Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins, but also to enable God in his righteousness to forgive sin, because he just couldn't say, your sins are wiped away. It's a debt that had to be paid for. God had to, in his own just and righteous system, because he's a just God, get rid of guilt in the correct way. Jesus Christ is that tool. Romans 3 is the explanation of that, verses 23 through 26, that God is righteous, God is just through redemption. Having our sins cleared away, cleaned up in Jesus, God becomes just through Jesus Christ to take away our sins so that we are right with God. It is expedient for one man to die for the people. Who was that be? Who would that be? That would be Jesus Christ. We come back to the unknowing prophet. He just prophesied as high priest about the death of Jesus. As far as his intent is concerned, he wants to murder him. As far as God's intent is concerned, prophecy of the gospel. In verse 52, though, he continues in his prophecy. God says, and not only for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. What God says is that in this, he was prophesying now for one man to be expedient, but God says, now I'm going to tell you what I mean by this. Here's the prophecy of Jesus Christ bringing unity. Here's the prophecy of Jesus Christ being the answer to man. It is expedient. It is expedient for one man to die for the nation. Which nation? The nation of humanity. Jew and Gentile apart. Many scriptures to look at there. But there it is. We have the high priest Caiaphas and all of his secular and non-belief opening his mouth and prophesying about Jesus Christ and the coming of the one to die for mankind to bring about the unity of Jew and Gentile. How ironic from the mouth of the high priest the foundation of the gospel is presented. God is an amazing God. How amazing is the power and wisdom of God given to us. God who built prophecy and his plans about the Messiah, he's the great architect, using all kinds of tools in his prophecy, including the highest profile man in Judaism and Satan's tool. God uses him in the role of high priest to make a prophecy about the coming Jesus. What does all this say? It says how much God loves us. It says how great he is in the execution of his plan. It says just how great and wonderful he is that he can be the architect of all of these things in a successful way to bring about our salvation. We have a God that worked in great intricacy. We have a God that got into the minds of men and used them in ways that they didn't even intend to be used. But God did that. Why did he do it? I know why he did it. Because Denny is a sinner. And I don't want Denny to be lost. I want Denny to live with me. I'll give Jesus Christ. And I'll build him into the package of humanity. And I'll show my great power in many, very, many varied ways. But I will make this happen because I want for Pete to be saved. I want for David to be saved. I want for Linda to be saved. I'm going to do this because I want everybody to be saved. What a great God we have. When I read this text, I just don't read about some interesting life of Christ material. I read about our powerful God who is in the very face of Satan, taking him by the throat and shaking him back and forth. I will use your tool to present my gospel. And you and I get to look at that. And you and I get to see its power. We get to see our God in action. And we get to get down on our knees and say, thank you, God, for giving me a Savior. How beautiful. For us, well, here's the amazing wisdom and power of God, even using his enemies as unlikely prophets. Caiaphas didn't even know it. Here's the plan of God as he makes things happen to create a Messiah to save us. Brethren, do we know what we have? May we have an open mind to realize that and not sit on the track waiting for the train to hit us. May we have reality. No judgment day is coming. I will face my God someday and give account. But I need to realize the peril of a hard heart. God gives me the right to refuse him. He gives me the right to think about a country overtaking our country and rejecting God, just like these people. He gives me the right to reject him. We have to open our minds, though, to know him. What's the difference between those who will live with God and those who won't? It's the difference of opening the mind to who God is and following through with that. There's an eternal difference in those two things. Lastly, here's the great love of God. Why did God do all of this? He is just simply trying to get you back to himself, correct? The God we serve is a great God. Where is God, by the way? We're in his presence right now, aren't we? Does God see what's going on? Is God participating in our presence right now? Yes, he is. Our God is right here with us. To our God, we give the glory. As the great architect, designer of my soul, architect of my salvation, as the great one who has brought us to himself. We give him the credit. We give him the glory. Let's on our knees right now in mental posture say, thank you, God, for loving me with a whole heart. So the question is today, are you right with your God? If you're not right with him and you're not really interested in being right with him, I just plead with you to open your mind. Those of us who have will be in eternity with our God. It's going to be a wonderful thing. There's going to be a lot of people who just refuse to open their minds and aren't going to be with us. I would sure like for everybody here to be with the rest of us. But you're going to have to open your mind to what you are. Maybe you're living a double life. Maybe you're living in sin. You need to open your mind to what you are. You need to open your mind to your God. You need to make a decision today. Lord, help me to see. Help me to follow through. Give me the strength to truly be not a pretending servant, but a real servant of God. Do we get this? Water's ready, obey him. Why not do that right now as together we stand and as we sing.